outreach at Orchard Knob. Orchard Knob is a section of Chattanooga's inner city with a median household income of $16,000. Orchard Knob Elementary School, OKES, has 96% African-American students, 89% eligible for free lunches, and is a Title I school. Principal Dr. Thurkill was raised in Chattanooga, has a heart for the inner city, loves his kids and their families, and is very enthusiastic about First Pres members volunteering. This past summer, I coached a 9- and 10-year-old baseball team with four other guys from our church. We had seven girls and five boys on our team, and even though we didn't win a single game, we were able to see them learn the game and grow as a team. I hope to have First Pres members coach basketball in the winter and baseball in the summer, and eventually have teams in every age group so we can grow with these kids over time. Coaching is a great way to meet students outside of school, interact with parents, and have a presence in the community. Forming relationships with these kids and their families is a wonderful opportunity to share Christ's love with them.
When I met with Dr. Thurkill, the principal at OKES, he made it really clear that he wants his kids to succeed. There's a huge need at Orchard Knob Elementary School, and it's clearly seen through the latest published CRC scores. They have 30% of their students scoring below proficiency in math, compared to 12% statewide, and 37% scoring below proficiency in reading, compared to 11.5% statewide. And a practical way that we as a church can work with the school to meet this need is through a tutoring program. This program's goal is to work alongside teachers and staff to give students the academic support they need. This program will start meeting at the beginning of September in OKES every Tuesday and Wednesday afternoon from 3 to 4:30. We will provide homework help as well as academic enrichment in math and reading. We are looking for more volunteers to work with students on a regular basis. We hope to provide students with an opportunity to see academic truth in hopes that this will open them up to the truth that is life-changing.
And the third piece of this initiative at Orchard Knob is the Good News Club. The Good News Club is an after-school program that meets inside the school once a week. It's an evangelistic Bible club, and the kids get to sing. They have games, they have a snack, and they have a very engaging, on their level, and very clear Bible story that draws their hearts and minds to Jesus Christ as the Savior who they need and who loves them. The club at Orchard Knob is brand new, and the local staff at Child Evangelism Fellowship are praying for a church to adopt the club and run it. As First Pres considers this opportunity, we now have a core team so far of three people who are stepping way out of their comfort zones in faith to carry the gospel into this mission field. They need others who will be able to go with them regularly, and they'll need others who can be backups and substitutes from time to time, and they also need your prayers and your encouragement. For all three of these different pieces of this ministry, prayer will play a critical role. So you may like what you hear but think you don't have anything to offer, or think that your schedule could never fit with these things, but you can pray, and that's not insignificant. That is intended to be a big part of this ministry, and it'll grow as we go forward. There's a table in the connector. I know we're not necessarily going through the connector today like we usually do. Some of you might escape out the side door, but if you heard something that interests you even a little bit and you have questions, please head up to the connector. I don't know. I guess I'm a comedian. Please head up to the connector and just stop by. And there'll be a few people there to answer questions. You can see some of the stuff on display there. There's a scrolling slideshow of the baseball team, which is neat to watch. There are also going to be two meetings this week. They're both the same meeting, so don't come twice unless you want to. But one's offered Wednesday, one's offered Thursday. They're both from 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. in the chapel. There's no commitment from you showing up. We're not going to put your name down in ink, but it's just offered to you to get information, ask questions. So thanks for your time, Tim, service, and for your prayers as we go forward with this.
Thank you, guys. We want to encourage you to be praying how the Lord might use you in this ministry. And as we read through the scriptures, God said he chose Israel not because they were flattery or the most bright in the world, but he chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And so never think that you're not capable of doing those things. And he also asked Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And God has sovereignly put this church from heaven, boom, plopped it down right here where we are, a mile from Orchard Knob Elementary and lots of other things to make a difference for the kingdom. So I ask that you pray about that this morning. Maybe you'll do so now as our sovereign Lord has called us to worship him one day out of seven. So I pray this morning you give him your whole heart this morning in worship.
Just a note for your bulletin. The text of what you're about to hear, Unseen Hand, is in the offertory slot, but we're singing it as the intro. And Tim, I'm going to go ahead and tell them, your first song, congregational song, is out of the song book. So the church is one foundation. It's the right number. It's page 23, but it's out of your song book. All right.
That leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace, and there upon I'll praise him for his guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day that strand, still guided by the unseen hand.
How I trust him, how I prove him Lord and Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, for grace to trust him.
Well, thank you for coming. You may all go home now and live your life for the Lord. That was fantastic. Thank you all so much. Welcome to so many of you. You're back from London and Africa. There's folks who've just returned from Peru. Some people whose hearts never leave Belarus. There's, you know, we have people who love the people around our world all the time, and our hearts are filled with the joy of the Lord. Next week, I want to remind you, we dress down a little bit here. It's camp day, and so feel free to be a little more casual, and if you would like to. And then we head out and have lunch at camp and spend the day being dragged behind ski boats and having a lot of fun. So I want to invite you to be sure and participate next Sunday. Now, let's stand for our call to worship. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 100, and it's quite often used in weddings because it's so exciting. It's a wonderful celebration of all that we hope and believe in the Lord. So you have an opportunity to participate, and we'll say this together, saying, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations."
Lord Jesus, we thank you. We adore you, Lord Jesus, because you have accomplished what we could not. Lord, where our sins are great this morning, our sins are great from the time of our conception to today. And Lord Jesus, we're thankful and praise you for you came and lived the sinless, perfect life on our behalf. Lord, you became the spotless lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for our sins, and you were raised from the dead that we may have the hope of eternal life, and that we would one day, of what we just sung about, have eternal communion with you in the heavens. Oh Lord, we long for that day, and we pray along with the Apostle John, Lord Jesus, come quickly and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our affirmation this morning is taken from the Apostles' Creed. Quite often we divide it into three parts so that we have an understanding of the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the three, the Godhead, worked together and delivered us, His people, to Himself through the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ as applied to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord,
You may be seated. It's so wonderful to hear you testify, to hear you testify what you believe about the Lord. That's our testimony. It's an orthodox statement that communicates in a seminal way what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we come to our confession of sin, I want us to be delivered, to have a burden lifted. The psalmist himself says in Psalm 32 that when he didn't confess, when he kept silent about his sin, there was a heaviness about him. There was a groaning. There was this overwhelming sense that slowly eroded the inner portion of the inner man. And so I want to encourage us to honestly and humbly, authentically take this opportunity to confess our sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Confessing is acknowledging our mistakes, our sin before the Lord, and uncovering our heart that the Lord would work freely in our heart to bring a deep understanding of His forgiveness. So please take time now to honestly and humbly uncover your heart. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord. Great Father, we come before you, and we are no longer averting our eyes. We're no longer looking away or turning away from you. We turn, and we lift our face toward you, and we receive this wonderful reconciliation, this sonship. We're your child, and we thank you that through the work of Christ, we're assured of our relationship with you. Even now, we pray the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask William McClanahan to come up here and his elder Tom Hughes. And William is joining an elite group this morning, not just membership at First Pres, but I don't know how many of, William, step right here. I don't know how many have had the distinguished honor of joining in the fellowship hall. That makes you special. William has gone through the communicants class that we have offered, and he has given a credible profession of faith, and we are super excited for you, brother. All these people out here, they love you, and they've been praying for you since you were teeny, and now the prayers of God's people and the prayers of your parents have come true. And the Lord Jesus has answered those prayers, and he's come into your heart, and he saved you. And I usually give this great illustration of putting a penny in somebody's hand and then having that child try to rip that penny out of my hand. And it's just an illustration that God says in John that once you're the Father's, that nothing can separate you from that grasp. And he's got a hold of you. So the Lord Jesus is going to hold on to you. Even when you try to struggle and get away, he's holding on to you. So, William, I'm going to ask you a couple of five. That's not a true statement. A five questions, membership questions, and your elder has gone through these with you, but I just want to ask them to you, and if you'll just say, I do, at the end of these, that would be great. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy, do you?
I do.
Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
I do.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as a follower of Jesus Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and works to the best of your ability?
I do.
And last question, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace?
I do.
Very good. Amen. Tom, would you pray for him this morning? I'm going to give you this mic.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for William and the McClanahan family and all they mean to this church. We thank you, as Robert has mentioned. We've seen William grow and grow, and he's becoming a young man soon. And we just praise you and request that you help him in his baseball plan and in his school as he continues to grow physically and mentally. And Father, here at the church, we do want to pray especially for William and his spiritual life. We thank you for the opportunity of having him in our lives. And we just think of the charge that was given to him this morning with the elders that wherewithal shall a young man keep his heart pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. May this be a verse that William claims through his life. And we do thank you, as Robert said, that you love us, and we know that in Romans, that neither life nor death nor principalities or things above or things of this earth can ever separate us from the love of God. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
William McClanahan, welcome to the family. I'm going to ask you Hey, William, stay up here with me. Ask you guys to stand and greet one another this morning. Come up and love on William's neck. As we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer, I wanted to ask Andrew Baxley if he will make his way up here. Andrew Baxley has been our middle school youth minister for how many years, Baxley? Four?
Three full-time,
and an intern before that. And so this is Andrew's last Sunday here. Andrew is going away to Covenant Theological Seminary to begin his work as a pastor and whatever the Lord's calling him to do. So we are thankful for him, and I just wanted to acknowledge him in front of you guys that it's been a pleasure working for him. He's often taught me more than I've taught him just in my short time here. So I wanted to give him opportunity to say a few words to you guys if he wants to.
I'm not really old enough to have much experience with goodbyes, but well, 3.5 years ago, I had a going away party when I graduated from college, and they said, "We're going to miss you," and they gave me a plaque that I put in my office now. And then that very night, they called me and offered me a promotion, a job full time. So I assume you guys will be asking me tonight if I want Tim's job. I appreciate the offer, but Tim, you can keep it. It's all yours. I've been here. I've been around this church for the last 6 or 7 years, and I've seen a lot of change. But the one thing that has never changed is the way the families in this church have really loved and invested in me. I'm somewhat excited of the opportunities I have ahead of me, but I am at the same time very sad to leave, and this will always... This is the church of my entire adulthood, so far. So it's a very special place in my heart, and it's been very important in developing my call to ministry. So thank you to everyone.
Thanks, Dad. And we're having a big going away party for him tonight, so it's going to be fun. Let me pray for Andrew. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have brought Andrew to this church, and Lord, you provide opportunities for young men such as Andrew to test gifts and to gain experience in your church. And Lord, it is such a pleasure to have the opportunity for someone to grow up in the life and ministry of this church, and then to be able to send them off to seminary to receive the training they need to become a pastor. And so, Lord, we're excited that Andrew has come to this point in his life, and we're thankful for what you have done for him here and the many lives that he has touched and the many families that he has ministered to. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that you've given him in your word. I thank you for the words of encouragement that he gives to students and to families, and I thank you for his friendship. Lord, that there was never a moment where it was purely doctrine and purely teaching, but Lord Jesus Baxley gave his life. And so we thank you that he shared life with so many here, and we pray your blessings upon this next step in his journey. And we look forward to hearing reports of what you will do with him. Lord Jesus, we pray your blessing on him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, brother.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 17. As we continue our series on discipleship, we'll be speaking about the transfiguration. Matthew, chapter 17, and I'll begin in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, it's always intrigued me why Jesus took just three. You know, he has 12 disciples, but he decided just to take three. He took Peter and he took the sons of thunder. You've got to love the sons of thunder. I mean, those are the guys who have this kind of an impetuous impatience for other people's lives. When the Samaritans didn't want Jesus to come and have a ministry in their particular lives, the sons of thunder said, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven on those people?" Have you ever wanted to call down fire from heaven on anybody? Every once in a while I do. When I eat at Chick-fil-A, sometimes I think about fire from heaven. I think about persecution of Christians. I think about people who, in a supposed free country, are able to take a free stand. And not everybody likes their stand. Not everybody agrees with their stand. But they can take a stand. And so the Church of God, as they're exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, their life changes. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking these disciples and he's bringing them along. Now, there's ministry that Jesus has to the multitudes. There's ministry that Jesus has to the many. And there's a ministry that Jesus has to the few. And here we have an example of Jesus' ministry to the few. He takes Peter and James and John aside. Now, those of us who've studied the scripture for a long time know that any time the disciples are mentioned, Peter's at the head of the list. It always starts with Peter, like in Matthew chapter 10, verse 12. It says, the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. But then we find later in scripture, in Acts, that they change the batting order. They go from Peter and James and John, I mean, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they flip the order a little bit in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew. Now, we know Andrew is Peter's brother. And so, obviously, in the scripture, blood is not thicker than water in the sense that your earthly familial relationship actually take some sort of second order when it comes to the spiritual aspect of being a leader for the Lord. And so Andrew is moved behind John and James. They're part of the few. They're part of this special place where Jesus has a more intimate dialogue with them. And that's what happens. This past week, I was able to have lunch with one of our members. We were able to talk about my sermon in great detail for about an hour, the idea of the four soils. He wanted to talk about the soil of his heart and his understanding of coming to a greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish I had more time, that I could spend time with each and every one of you, or be in small groups that we could talk together and meet. That's exactly what Jesus did. He pulled them apart. He took them up on the mountain by themselves, it says in verse 1. And so Jesus has a particular purpose for pulling them apart, to moving them over here. Now, many of us know that in Deuteronomy it speaks of the need for two or three witnesses. And so many of us, as we have studied through church history and God's word, know that Jesus was going to be transfigured and he needed witnesses. And so he brought Peter, James, and John to be witnesses. But I also believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing them for something. And God was preparing Jesus for something. If you look earlier in chapter 16, we find that Jesus predicts his death and resurrection in Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised again. And then toward the end of chapter 17, Jesus repeats. He says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. I want us to recognize that this event of the transfiguration takes place between those two prophecies, if you will. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to them. And now think about these guys. They've left everything. They've left their businesses. And they've come to follow Jesus. And guess what? Their hero is about to be dead. When you leave everything to follow somebody and they up and die on you, right? That's a problem. Now what are we going to do? And so Jesus is preparing them. I personally believe that God the Father was preparing Jesus as well. Because God the Father speaks here in a very meaningful way. I want you to recognize that when it says that Jesus was transfigured, his clothes actually glowed. He glowed. And unless you go to like a boy band concert, you're not going to see, you know, somebody glowing, right? Somebody who's up there and every spotlight's on them and they've sparkled their makeup. But here what happens is the light's not shining on Jesus. The light's emanating out of Jesus. You see, he's the light of the world. He's the second person of the Trinity who emanates light wherever he is. But in particular, this time, he begins to glow. His face and his clothing glow like light. Now, that would be an amazing occasion, wouldn't it? No wonder Jesus wanted to have two or three witnesses there so they could testify about this. And so, as they're watching this, they recognize that Jesus is with two people. He's with Moses and Elijah. And now we know from Luke chapter 9, we actually know what they were talking about. We actually know they were talking about Jesus' departure, Jesus' death. In fact, the actual Greek word takes you back to the concept of Exodus. And so here we have Moses, who led the people of God out of Egypt, their captivity. And he was the lawgiver. And so here's the lawgiver meeting with Jesus. And then here's Elijah, the prophet, the great prophet, meeting with Jesus. Now, Elijah was the one who stood up there on Mount Carmel or Carmel, and he stood before those prophets of Baal. You remember that in 1 Kings? And he stood before them, and he challenged them. And he said, all of you who were limping between two positions. Either you serve the Lord as God, or you don't. Stop limping. Stop halting between two positions. And so here's this firebrand. I kind of think of Elijah as this prophetic thunderstorm. He's powerful. He's weak, and he's powerful simultaneously. And Jesus is meeting with these two. And they're talking about the Exodus, Jesus' Exodus. For, you know, Jesus really is the fulfillment of the Exodus out of Egypt. I mean, God brought them out of captivity to the promised land. Jesus takes us away from sin and death, our enemies, and delivers us through his redemptive work on the cross, and he takes us to the promised land. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecies. We know in Corinthians that it says Jesus fulfills all the prophecies. He's the yes and the amen of Scripture. So Jesus is meeting with them. And as Jesus is meeting with them, Peter does something that really shouldn't surprise us. He speaks. In the middle of this, Peter starts talking. And somewhere in my brain, I'm kind of like, oh, Peter, shut up. Not now, Pete. Not now. Stop it. Do you not get it? This is the transfiguration of the second person of the Trinity. Comes up with an idea. He's going to improve upon the situation. He's thinking they need a tent. You know what? Everyone needs a tent. And off he goes. And so as Jesus is conversing with Elijah and Moses, Peter begins speaking, and look at verse 5. It says, while Peter is speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. I believe that bright cloud represents the divine presence. Think of the cloud that led them out of Egypt. Think of the cloud that hid Christ at his ascension. Think of Christ's return through the clouds. This presence of God. And here, this presence of God appears in the midst of this transfiguration. Peter's talking. In fact, he's still talking. And a voice from the cloud said, listen, look at verse 5. He was still speaking when? In other words, God interrupted Peter to speak. You know, we don't say shut up in our house. Sometimes we'll say hush or hang on there, time out, right? And I'm not saying God said shut up, Peter, but in essence, when God has to interrupt you, you know, you got a problem, right? I mean, maybe it's time to just rather than try to do something, maybe it's time to close your mouth and worship God in his presence. And to be still. Don't try to do something for God. Just simply be overwhelmed with who he is and that he's so kind he's revealed himself to you. So God interrupts Peter, and listen to the voice of God. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I want to take that apart in three portions. First, when he says my beloved son, it says, it's my son. I love him. I love my son. This is my son. I love him. And you know what? I'm pleased with him. If you do a study on that particular word, pleased, it will take you back to Isaiah 53, where it pleased the Father to crush his son. It pleased the Father to rest the sin of his people on Jesus in such a way it crushed him. But that pleased the Father. Why did that please the Father? Because that removed our sins. Our sin crushed Christ. This is the departure they were talking about when Peter interrupted. And then God says, this is the Son, I love him, I'm pleased with him. I'm satisfied with him. His life of righteousness is satisfying the work that Moses gave as the old covenant and the prophecy that Elijah gave as the great prophet of the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment. I am greater than these two men who were standing with me. I'm the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and I am the New Testament. I am the covenant of grace. I am fulfilling the law, that I might give you the righteousness that's demanded of you. That's all going on. And then God in the midst of that says, I love my son. You know, another time in Scripture, when God speaks, it's at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is baptized, and he's about to begin his earthly ministry. And then God speaks again at the transfiguration, and Jesus is about to end his earthly ministry. He's about to lay down his life for his people. And the Father steps in, and I personally believe he's encouraging his son. You know, fathers and mothers, I want to encourage you. Here's a wonderful three-part, if you will, formula. Tell your child that you love them. Tell them that you are proud of them. You are pleased with the part of their life with which you're pleased. You don't have to flatter them. Speak the truth. Flattery's a lie. But the truth is, you know what, son? When I see you doing that, or do you know what, sweetheart? When I see you doing that, you speak truth to them. You let them know you're pleased with them. You love them. You're pleased with them. And you listen to them. They have something worthwhile to say. You want others to listen to them. You see, this pours strength into the God-man, Jesus Christ himself. It pours strength into the man, Jesus. Now, I know a lot of parents who kind of fold their arms and sit back and wait. They have this sense that if I'm just stern enough, and if I just remove my affection enough from my child, they're going to eventually get it. Then they'll straighten up, and then they'll come along and, you know what? I want to call us away from that style of parenting. I want to call us into a style of speaking honestly, face to face, not playing a game with withdrawing emotions, withdrawing deep, meaningful relationships. Speak the truth. If you're disappointed in your child, tell them to their face. You may be surprised. They might be disappointed in you as well. It creates a wonderful dialogue. So God the Father pours strength into his little boy. He pours strength into his 33-year-old son who's about to go to the cross. And as he pours strength, I want you to notice that at this point, the disciples decide to fall down. They're down. I don't know why they didn't fall down at the transfiguration. You would think the guy's glowing. Boom! Hit the ground! Hit the dirt! Cover! Right? They wait some reason. They wait until God begins to speak. And maybe at that point they realized it's holy ground. Maybe at that point they reflected back, oh, burning bush, holy ground, light. Boom. But they fell down. Then I want you to notice how Jesus ministers to them. He steps in verse 7 and he touches them. And he says, get up, have no fear. They should fear. How is it possible they can't have fear any longer? Jesus is going to remove the wrath of his Father. He's going to please his Father's demand for justice. And then, look at it ends in verse 8 and says, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. No one but Jesus. They just saw no one but Jesus. You know, that's the calling we have in our lives. In our busy, thorn-filled soil life, where we have growing in our soil, we have the concerns of life and pleasures and money, and it's choking out the fruit of our life. We're not producing mature fruit because we don't see only Jesus. We have to slow down and take time and absorb and enjoy and worship him. To worship the Lord as our Savior and our Lord. A disciple is someone who worships Jesus Christ. If you're not a disciple who worships Jesus Christ, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the word disciple brings the concept of learning to it. In fact, many of us would say discipleship is an ordered learning as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And the men of our church who come to our Monday study are going to learn in the fall what it means to be a kingdom man. And then in the spring, we're going to learn what it means to have a vision for our city. Because what happens here is these men, their life is changed. And it's changed forever. They've seen the glory of God. And if you've seen the glory of God, you're going to seek to reveal the glory of God to others. If you have not seen the glory of God, you're not going to seek to reveal the glory of God to others. It doesn't cross your mind. But if you're a disciple, if you're one of the few that God has called to himself, and he's spoken to you, and you've dialogued with him, and you know he's the Son of God, and you know he's taken away the weight of the old covenant by fulfilling it for you through the new covenant, through his blood by grace. He's given you his righteousness, and he's taken your sin. Do you know what? You cannot keep your mouth shut. Now look, when a third grader at Orchard Knob leaves the third grade and is not reading in the 70th percentile or above, humanly speaking, the odds of them becoming a better reader are very, very low. If they leave the third grade and they do not know how to read well and they do not know how to do math well, they don't catch up. They don't catch up. And so what happens, imagine yourself as trying to go into eighth grade and you can't read. And you don't understand the math at all. What would that feel like? That's a loss for that child. That's a loss for that child's mother. More than likely, the father's not present. So it's not much of a loss for him. But it's a loss for the aunts and the uncles and the brothers and the sisters and for the friends in the neighborhood. And you know what else? It's a loss for the city of Chattanooga. And it's a loss for the state of Tennessee. And it's a loss for the United States of America. And it's a loss for First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. And you know what? It's a loss for you. It's a loss for us. When some child in our city, under our care, does not come out of the third grade able to read and do math, we've got a problem. And you're going to deal with that problem one way or the other. I'm suggesting that we take the initiative. I'm suggesting that every child in our city knows two things by the time they graduate from third grade, that they know how to do math and read well, and that they have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm approaching the leaders of our city, the elder pastors, if you will, other business people around our city, with the desire that our city begins to own our babies and that we help them. And they need to take steps of their own now, don't they? But as far as it depends on us, do we care that a child that lives a mile from here didn't graduate from Brainerd last year? They dropped out. Or they never finished over at Howard. Or they got through third grade last spring and they can't read. We need to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in practical ways. And in the midst of that, we bring the gospel. We bring the gospel of our life because we're there. And we bring the gospel of the words of Jesus Christ and we teach these little ones. And over the next 20 or 30 years, may God in his kindness have mercy on this city. And may we raise up a generation of boys and girls who become men and women. And they lead our city. And there will be a day when I do take off my calling here as the senior pastor, and a younger man will take my place. May he be a man that has had the touch of this church, that he's had the touch of Christ in his life. For God's glory, we cannot turn our heads from where we live. We have seen the transfigured Jesus. We believe he's the Son of God. We believe he is the answer. May God in his kindness help us as we reach our city for Christ. Because those of us who've seen him, we believe. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're asking for your help. We're asking for your help, Lord. We read the national news and we are appalled. This is not the country we knew it to be, and it is driving us crazy. And rather than simply clicking on another website or changing the channel, Lord, we are turning to prayer. We are calling upon the Christians of our church and nation to pray to you. We are turning our face toward you as the choir preached to us a few weeks ago. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then we'll hear from heaven. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. May we humble ourselves and pray. Father, we come before you asking that we would not stand idly by. Father, we cannot stand idly by, but we need to know how to step. I pray that you would help us to learn to step, even on August 26th when we have our discipleship fair, even in October when we have our World Missions Conference, even throughout the year when we hear about home mission opportunity like Orchard Knob Elementary School and, Lord, other schools in the city and other worthy ministries in the city. May we respond. May we respond in faith and present the glorified Jesus to everyone we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.